Please stand up for the reading of God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Lord, we want to thank You for this text. And Lord, when we think about it, an eternity is not enough for us to gauge what You have given us in Your Son through adoption, making us heirs along with Him. Lord, I pray that this morning, even as I preach from this text, that You take away from me, because I'm but man, and that You would work through Your Spirit. You'd bring to gaze to us Christ and Your love for us in making us Your children. We think of this great thing that You've given us, the great love that You have for us, and Lord, we pray that this would not be something that we would pass over. Pray this morning and ask all this in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. So, even as we look at 1 John, and looking over previously the text that we've gone through, we think of what John has brought forth to us. We know that John is actually writing this letter for a particular purpose. The purpose were for people who didn't think that Jesus had actually lived. There were people who thought that Jesus was man, Jesus was not fully God, Jesus was not deity. In the earlier chapters, he talks about Jesus. He's talked about His sinlessness. He's talked about light. He's talked about darkness. And the greatest part about John is that he actually gives the Christian tests to think about their assurance of salvation. We looked at the first test. You say that you're Christian, you don't love your brother, there's something wrong with you because you're not Christian. Your life does not reflect what your words are saying. The thrust of the letter throughout that John has put forward is A, what about the hatred of the world? And sometimes that's something that we struggle with. He talks about the love of God not being in Him who loves the world. He brings about the Antichrist. He's talked about the many Antichrists in that sense. And all of them might have been people who actually came from the church, but had denied the deity of Christ. We looked at the last chapter, chapter 2, and as it moves into chapter 3, we see that there is another test there, and the test is about abiding. Abiding gives us a deep sense of staying, remaining, not moving, consistency, being steadfast. And we see that John puts that up to all his readers. And one of the main reasons that John gives us is that the believer is not to shrink away, but to be confident when Christ appears. Now, this is not something that is just ethereal in that sense, or hoped for, but this is a reality. It is a reality that Christ is coming. And John does not want any of his readers or any believers to feel shame when Christ comes across. Now, we looked at that last time that I was here. As we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we see something, if you look at your instep, is the exaltation of the believer. Why do we say that? And if you look at verse 1, it begins with C. Or if you go to other versions, it has something like behold. And this is amazing. John uses this kind of language even when you go back and look at the Gospel of John. And there it was when he himself as a disciple looked and saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. That was the introduction that John had seen at that point of time. And John, at this point of time, points to something so marvelous. He points to a love. He points to not just this love, but what this love brought about. And this is the exaltation of the believer, the Christian, to be a child of God. It's not just love. Whenever you look at Ephesians, you go back and you see Paul, it's the great love that the Father had. Because of the great love, he made us alive. Because of his great love, what does he do here? He has made us his children. Now, as Christians, this is a truth that we've probably faced for, you know, the number of years. As a Christian, we've been singing those songs and we have desensitized ourselves. As a believer, this was something that was something that you looked at and said, oh wow, at some point of time. But it is this. We think amiss of ourselves before we do amiss against God. We don't know that we are children of God. John wants the children of God to look at the supernatural adoption that the Father has given us. Have we ever looked at this verse and gone back and said, wow? Along with Romans 8, you've been called a child of God. Jesus is your brother. He calls you brothers and friends. The Father has adopted you into his family. How do you react to this kind of love? How do you react when we creatures of dust have been made into the heirs of the Most High King? What fills your heart at this point of time? Freely bestowed by the Father. At the greatest cost that the universe knows, the death of his Son. Creatures made of dust have been won as sons. We looked at this a couple of weeks back when Pastor Chris preached from Hebrews. He said, to which of the angels has he called them son? But here, the New Testament is throughout the New Testament you see this language. Whether it is from Paul, whether it is from John, it has all been authored by the Holy Spirit, and he calls us children of God, sons of the Most High King. Will we not fall on our face before a love like this? Isn't there a sense of utter amazement? Which is how John responds, right? When he's writing this, he says, hey, look, behold, watch, look in wonder, be amazed, keep on wondering about this. You, and you can put your name there, for me it is you, Vishal Ratnam, you are a child of God. And this is amazing, because being born of God is a position that can never be lost. It is permanent. It has begun at rebirth and continues forever. If you look at the way the Greek has been used in this text, or if you look at even your English translations, it is that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You are a child of God right now if you know who He is. John wants to indicate the great and magnificent gift that has been given to believers. Angels are not called sons. Salvation could take place without you needing to be adopted into His family. But the Father chooses to adopt you into His family. God has placed His love on us. Each one of you who believes in who Jesus is a child of God. And you thus become different from the people outside. How do we know this? Think of your own parents. Do you not expect things from them? Isn't there a way of expectancy from them rather than from other people? As children, we grow up, right? You're 5 years old, you're 10 years old, you expect food, you expect clothing, you expect money, you grow older. You expect love, you expect comfort, shelter. You wouldn't expect this from somebody off the street. But because of the love of the Father, the great love that He has brought you into a permanent situation. And the great aspect of this is that it is not dependent on you. It's been done. It's been done for us by God Himself. And the active part of that love is that God makes us children of His own. How do we know that? You can look at John chapter 1. You look at verses 11, He came to His own did not receive Him, but to all those who did receive Him, He gave what? The right to be called sons of God, born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. The active person there is God. So what does it mean to be children of God? And you think about it, when you think about being children of God, there's a very real sense of what has happened to the believer. What has happened? Before, you had to be thrown into hell. You were dust, you're going to be likened to dust. You're under the wrath of God. God would take you and throw you into hell if you did not know His Son. This is where some of us might be right now today. It's an opportunity for us to take stock and look at where we are. What John wants us to think about with wonder and gratitude is not only the fact of this love, but the end of this love. And the great end of this love has been given to us in His Son. And what do we mean by that? Everything that made Jesus God and man was sacrificed at that cross. Along with everything that He had, all of this lavish bestowal of love on us had one end. What was it that made it worthy? In that sense. And that worthiness was to make us His children, those who believe. We are children of God when we believe in Him. And John says, so we are. And that's amazing. Because John is identifying himself along with the rest of the believers here. And we, 2,000 plus years later, can look at this and marvel and what the Holy Spirit has scribed down for us here. Believer, this morning, are you tired? Are you struggling financially? Are you struggling with your health? Are there things that people don't know about? Hold on to this truth. You are a true child and son of the Most High God. How does your heart feel this morning? Whether things have distracted you? The week? Did you fall into sin? Were you ensnared by your world, by the world, or by your own mind, your flesh? Does your faith in what the Bible says and the way that you live fail you? Hold on to this verse. Fear not. Don't get scared. You are a child of the Most High God. You belong to Him. You could be on the mountain, you can be in a submarine, you can be anywhere in this world, you can be on the moon, but when you know God, you belong to Him alone. And it's amazing because not only are you His child, but He tells you that He will never forsake or leave you. Then you look at the latter part of the verse and you look at it and He says, the world does not know us. How is that possible, you might ask? Because it did not know Him. And you think about it, the world does know you, right? We know people in the world. But ultimately, this is something that we all will deal with. All of our relationships that are not based on Christ will die. They will go to hell. What are the relationships that you expend and spend time on? Who are the people that you spend this time with? Does that mean that we don't have relationships in the world? Or does it mean that as children of God, we point them towards our Father? How do we know this? You go back, and don't we do that often with our family? We look around and we say, hey, he looks just like his dad. Talks just like her mom. What does that mean? The characteristics of the parent have been imprinted on the offspring. So without even knowing about it, what will happen? You point them towards who? The parents are. And is that something happening with you today as a child of God? Do you point them towards the Father in your relationships? Or has the gospel just been meted out one odd time and then you expect them to be saved or not be saved? Why? Because we want to be maybe hyper-Calvinists and say that God will do what He wants. Do you pray as children of God? Do you ask your Father for mercy on them? As we move into the next part, this you will see that this is the expectation of the believer. What is the expectation of the believer? The right now expectation in the life of being a child of God is this. The first problem is that we fail to realize who we are. You know, I'm sure that a lot of us might have heard this term, right? Carpe diem, seize the day, right? But what about, you know, seizing who you are in Christ as a child of God? Seizing God Himself. And this is amazing, because this is something that can happen, is that we spend our time arguing about the implications of a Christian truth, theoretically. We think about what's happening in our lives, and we go to God with, you know, trivialities rather than what the real need should be. We grumble, we complain. And it's all to do with this, that we don't have a right reckoning of what the expectation of our life is to be right now as a child of God. And this is amazing, and I'm going to read an excerpt from Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is what he says. I do feel that this is perhaps the greatest weakness of all in the Christian church. That A, we fail to realize what we are or who we are. We spend our time in arguing about the implications of the Christian truth, the application of this, that, or the other. But the central thing is to realize what the Christian is. We grumble and complain, and it's all due to the fact that we have not really seen ourselves in the picture of Christ. Surely as we read this word, we must of necessity be humbled, indeed in a sense humiliated, as we realize the inadequacy of our ideas and the unworthiness of our views of ourselves as Christian people. Have we lost ourselves? The struggle that we have these days on a day-to-day basis, have they taken away from the magnificence of who Christ is and what He has done for us? Our adoption as children. And the expectation of the believer, the second part is as a child, is that A, we're going to be like Jesus when He appears. This is the truth. Jesus is coming. Throughout the New Testament, Paul has spoken about it. John here is talking about it. We have the ironclad goal that we will be like Jesus. But does that mean that we wait only for that day? The goal of every Christian must be of Christ-likeness. That has to be your motivating goal. And the truth is, when He appears, we shall be like Him. Not as deity, believers can never be like Christ, because A, He is infinite and we are finite. But we will be like him in holiness and in our resurrected bodies. How do we know that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be among the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1 even radiates the same kind of message. The first one from the dead. Our changes will be A, our physical body, and B, our spiritual nature in that sense. It will be complete. There will be no fighting of sin any longer. We'll be righteous. The question then to ask ourselves is, how then does this life of being a child of God look like? Does it mean that we just wait till that day? Absolutely. But does that mean that we don't do anything active right now? No. How do we know that? You look at Philippians 2. What does it say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to do. And even the will comes from God himself. What does that salvation mean? No, can you work out your saving? No, he's talking about the aspect of sanctification. Holiness is what has always been imprinted on God's people. If you begin to hold on to this, you will see it changing your very own identity. And it's amazing, because even as I delve into this entire passage over the last week, I was able to see the reality in this. It's not I can't do this because I'm a Christian. I can't do this because I am the child of the Most High King. You don't expect a king's children to be out begging on the street or lapping up, in that sense, vomit. That is what sin is. You don't expect that. You're tempted to engage in something or the other, and the thought that comes into you is that this disgraces my father. It could be lustful thoughts, grumbling, ungrateful attitude, words that put down others, bending the truth to cover your own, whatever you want to make it seem like. But when you're convicted by Scripture, this is your response. I'm a child of God, I need to change. And go back to yourself and think of yourselves right now as a Christian. Is that our current response as believers? Our identity as children motivates us to grow in holiness, not because if I grow in holiness, God will accept me, but because I'm already a child of God. Depraved, degenerate, God chose to save me and make me alive in Christ. It's like, you know, someone has given you a suit of armor and you don't fit into it. But as you exercise, you grow more and more into that suit of armor. Are you going to completely fill out that suit of armor this side of heaven? No. But does that mean that you don't work out? Not at all. As a child of God, motivated by the love of God and his adoption of you, you do that. It is just a natural reaction to what has happened to you already being adopted as a son. What is the motivation of a believer? You move on to the next verse and you see the hope in Christ is our motivation. But hope is not something as what the world looks at in terms of being hopeful. Because that's like a 50-50% chance, right? There might be rain, there might not be rain. Biblical hope, as described in the Word of God, is something that is ironclad and will take place. What do we mean by that? It means that imagine there is someone who has maybe $1 million in their account, writes out a check for $1, gives it to you to put it in, and you put it into the bank. It takes 3 days to clear, right? Are you hopeful that that check will clear? No, imagine infinity. You are not hopeful because you know what that balance already is. You're just in between time from the realization of something that needs to happen to when it has been promised to you. That is where you are at. That is the definition of biblical hope. It is full assurance. We're not going to turn there, but you can look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hope is the opposite state of despair. And it's great because the Bible is telling you, hey, don't despair. Don't be jaded. Don't give up. Don't let loose. Don't be unholy. Why? The helper is on the way. You have help. The help is on the way. The life that we live now as a child of God is what? It's pure, not to prove ourselves to anyone, but because that's just a natural reflection of what God has done within us. We want to portray our Father, as we talked about a little earlier. We want to show where we belong. You think about it, you see Karela on a tree, even if that tree has got a big poster that says it's a mango tree, what are you going to call it? A Karela tree, right? You can shout it out from the rooftops that I'm Christian. But if your life doesn't show those characteristics, then you need to go back and examine yourself. This is a definition of sin when it comes to a believer. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against the Creator. It's really bad. But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against law. The believer sins against love. And you think about it, and we've been going through 2 Samuel. And sometimes the reality is like, oh no, how did Absalom ever do that? How did this daughter ever treat her father this way? If this had happened with me, I would have given up. You expect it from outside, you don't expect it from your own family. What is the truth that you hold to this morning? This is what is expected of a believer. You purify yourself, right? As Christ is pure. It goes back to Christ's likeness. How is Christ? How is your brother? He died to make you pure. Look at Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny all ungodliness, worldliness, and we look forward to the coming of our great Savior again. And what did he do? He redeemed for himself a people zealous for good works. How did he do this redemption? He bought you back with a price, and the price was his death on that cross. How are we to live? How are we to purify ourselves? Then the question is. We are to clean ourselves through the washing of water with what? The Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. This is what it says. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. How does the husband cleanse? How does the... And this is part of what Christ is talking about. The church, his bride, cleanses through the Word. If you don't apply the Word, how do you expect to be cleansed? With the believer? If you don't read, how do you expect to know? If you don't know, how do you expect to do? God's Word and His Holy Spirit are like soap and water. They are going to talk to you. And as they talk, it is your duty to respond. Not put away. Not harden your heart. The Word does this, right? It looks at your innermost being and sometimes you get convicted. Why? Because it tells you, like a mirror, what is in your heart, which maybe, you know, you can fool everybody about it. Clean the filth of your out of your life as a child of God. And think about this. This is a question to ask ourselves. Today, do you know whose child you are? You might know right now in this world, but do you really have the affinity of being in the family of God? Or do you always feel constrained to live out different lives among different people? And remember, the standard is not your pastor, the standard is not a preacher, the standard is not the Apostle Paul, the standard is Christ Himself. As He is pure, you be pure. The assurance of salvation is something that is to be desired, because you know what it does? It doesn't let you loose in the world to keep on sinning. It makes you the holiest of Christians. It's amazing, because when you get that freedom, you don't want to do it any longer. You want to be like Christ. is freely forgiven by Christ will always do much more for Christ's glory. He who enjoys the fullest of assurance of salvation will ordinarily keep the closest walk with God. Your closest walk with God will be when you have that full assurance of salvation. Believer, this morning the question to ask ourselves is, A, am I a child of God? I don't become a child of God because of who my parents are, because of who my friends are, because of me going to church. If you are a child of God, have you embraced the life of being the son and the daughter of the Most High King? If this entire passage was to be summarized and succinctly put, you look at 1 John 3, and the first one tells you about what you are. 1 John 3, 2 goes on to tell you what you will be. And 1 John 3, verse 3 goes on to tell you what you should be. It's amazing because John takes you up to this pinnacle, lets you look into the heavens and see who your father is, tells you how you're going to be, gives you that glimpse of glory, of our glorification that will take place, comes back and tells you how you should live. And that is the excitement of a Christian life. That is the excitement of every true believer. Illnesses, health, wealth, money, take it all. They can all be forsaken in the joy of knowing who you are in Christ. Grab a hold of it this morning, Brother Afnan. Don't let it go. The world will not love you. You might not have too many friends. But this verse tells you. This passage tells you. They did not know him. They did not know our God. Why will they know us? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. Come to you knowing that we are inadequate. But we come to you with a great exaltation of knowing that we are your children. And we know you. We pray for all those who have heard your word. We pray for all those who might not be your children right now, that you would send your spirit, change hearts, and adopt them as heirs into the most glorious family of God. We ask all this in your name. Amen.